Oh, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's get the right button there. Okay, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to pick up our study where we left off last week, see if we can answer some dangling questions there from last week's study and move on. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you'd open your Bibles there, we're going to talk about, as Paul continues his letter here to Timothy, one of his final letters, he's going to, as we have been discussing so far, he's going to be discussing church leadership, elders and deacons. And then he moves in chapter 4 to this issue of apostasy. The word apostasy meaning, of course, falling away from or moving away from a position that was once held and moving away from that position. So, Lord willing, we're going to pick up here in right in chapter 1. We'll do a quick review and then we'll kick in toward down toward verse 3. With our new study. So let's, I need somebody to volunteer to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Okay, Jim.
The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is a real privilege and an honor to gather together this morning with those of like precious faith to hold the Word of God in our hands and seek that the Spirit of God who indwells us would teach us. Truly, He is the teacher. We welcome and earnestly plead for your teaching, your understanding to be imparted to us so that we would profit from this time, so that we would understand these words. And by your grace, we would be able to apply them when it's appropriate. May you use this time to your honor and to your glory and to lift up the Lord Jesus in our midst. We pray in his name with great thanksgiving. Amen. I titled this portion of your study, The Infallible Sign of Demonic Teachings. The Infallible Sign. And the reason I say that it is an infallible sign is because of chapter 4, verse 1. If you look at verse 1, Paul says, the Spirit, and that of course is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the last times some will fall away from the faith, giving attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is not something that's up for debate. It's not, well, I think this might happen. This is absolutely rock solid guaranteed. Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is able to say to us that it is without doubt, it is absolutely guaranteed that this is going to happen. And I would suggest to you that it's been in full-fledged action for at least 2,000 years, and they're getting better at it. These demons are getting more refined in their abilities. So, In our first question here, having set the standards for church leadership, what is Paul's next topic? And it is this whole idea of apostasy. Would somebody look up 1 John 2:18? We'll just pick out a few of these references. By the way, for your own study, we don't always have time in class to do this, but with every one of the questions, I try to put a number of other references, and I spend quite a bit of time on those references because somebody has rightly asked in the past, what commentary do you use for your teaching? And the answer is the Bible. The primary interpreter, the primary commentary for the Bible is the Bible. If, and I think we've talked about this before, if you have a theology, a doctrine, a teaching, and you cannot find two or three passages that support it, that say the same thing, then you need to pause. If you are hanging your interpretation or your doctrine, if it all hangs on one verse and you can't find anything else that supports it, then I would be very cautious. Because it is easy to misinterpret a verse, and this is one of the ways to help prevent that, is to find other passages that say the same thing. So in this particular case, I've given you two here. I quit when I get to the end of the line, so there's no there's no particular inspiration there. But 1 John 2:18 is basically saying the same thing as what Paul says here. Would somebody read that for us?
Children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is in the last hour.
Yep, so Paul says that the Spirit expressly says that in the last hour these false teachers are going to arise. John says the same thing as he writes in 1 John. He says, this is the last hour, and you have heard that their antichrists are going to come. Indeed, they have already come. So this is a this is a common repeated theme in the New Testament. Now, the next question is, from what do they apostatize? Do they withdraw from? So this is, if you're going to withdraw, the question is, from what are you withdrawing? And the answer to that is from the faith. And it isn't, I just want to emphasize to you here that it is not that they withdraw from faith, but they withdraw from the faith. The faith is a theological term. If you have a concordance, you can search on the faith and you will find different references for the faith. The faith is another way of saying and of giving a reference to the gospel. The faith and the gospel are virtually synonymous. The faith is the whole truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you just turn over in your Bibles, as Paul writes his second and last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, that's basically the exact same thing that he's saying in 1 Timothy. He's saying in the last days men are going to depart. They're going to apostatize. In 2 Timothy he says the same thing. Jim?
What does that mean when it says wanting to have their ears tickled? Does that mean that they're wanting hear what they want to hear.
Yeah. Or? Yep. That's exactly what it means. It means they want to have. They don't want to have confrontational teaching. They want to hear what they want to hear. And if it's not comfortable to them, they'll go look somewhere else. They just want to have their ears tickled. So they fall away from the truth, and the faith is the whole truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is an important point, and we talked about this a little last week. Let's cover it again. What is totally clear about these apostates? And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 5, 3, verses 5 and 13. Let's look at those references. the stronger reference is 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I don't think we looked at this one last week, so this will be a good refresher. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. This is talking about... thing again. 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 and 13. Does somebody have that? We'll read that first, and then we'll read the next one. Second Timothy 3, verse 5.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
And verse 13.
But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Deceiving and being deceived. We talked about that last week. They are first of all deceived. They have been deceived either by Satan and demonic teachings, or by liars who are the intermediaries for those demons. And so they have bought into these demonic doctrines. So they're deceived, and they're being deceived. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." This is one of the things that I think is the hardest thing for we as Christians to accept, to get around, is we tend to believe that when people make a confession of being a Christian, that they're in and we accept everything they say. It's a fallacy that we have as Christians. And Paul would just tell us over and over again, "Beloved, try the spirits. Test them to see whether they are real or not." And what he is saying here is these people, these apostates that he's talking about through Timothy, these people were never saved. They were never saved. Now they were here in the church, and I don't say here in this church, but here in the church. They're here in the church. They even give testimonies. They have gifts. They do service. There are all kinds of things that they do, and they look like Christians. They walk like Christians. They talk like Christians, but they are not Christians. And in that whole process, they are deceived, and they are being deceived. And it is one of the things that I believe is the most challenging thing to us as believers, to try those, to test those who say they are in the faith and perhaps are not. And without going any further on this, how would you do that testing? What do you test them with?
If you know the truth, as all believers, we are to know the truth ourselves. And then we'll be discerning whatever we hear and what we know.
Yeah. Take out the manual, right? Take out the manual. If somebody comes along and begins to tell you something that is contrary to the written word of God, that which he has given to us, he has inspired every word is infallible, even the punctuation marks are infallibly inspired. This word is the word of God. If you want to understand where a false teacher comes from, they will always disagree with this somewhere. Now, most of the time, it's not a blatant frontal attack. They're not. We talked about this. I think we were down about it at that point last week. What might we expect Paul to identify as some of the doctrines of demons? And just kind of to kick this conversation off, what are some of the kinds of things that you might expect doctrines of demons to be?
Something that's not right about what they think about Christ.
Absolutely. That's the one that, in my mind, that would come to the very forefront. And by the way, John and James, in their letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and James and Jude, they all write about this, that the Antichrist have come. So there, anyone who says anything about Christ that is not in agreement with this book is Antichrist. So that's very clear. And, you know, we would call that a frontal assault on the person and the work of Christ. Big deal. What else might you expect from doctrines of demons?
I think creation.
Creation, interesting. Interesting. Attacking creation. And what's to be gained there?
Well, if you deny creation, the biblical teaching on creation, then everything else falls apart, I think.
Yep.
And that's happened in America. I think that's why we're going down the tubes.
Yep.
Because we deny creation.
Yep.
We had a pastor in Toronto that kind of waffled on creation. All kinds of people got saved under his ministry, but he fell. Eventually he fell, and it was on creation.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. There's another way to look at that, and what Beth has said is absolutely right. Another way to look at what happens if you defy creation or if you ignore creation, what does it do to this? It says, this says creation, right? So if your position is, I believe in evolution, whatever, then what are you really saying about this? This isn't true. Every word of it is not true. And then that same person will come along and say, but you can believe this back here, but this creation stuff isn't true. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I'm an engineer by trade. That's a crock. Excuse my language, but that's a crock. If you are going to have the authority to discount creation because you've decided you know more than God does, then what's to stop anybody else from coming in and saying, "Well, I don't think the Psalms are right." And if I don't think the Psalms are right, then I don't think the Gospels are not right. Those weren't right, Mark.
Popular right now. selectively deleting sections of Scribner, so it sounds right. And I've even seen research large denominations and looked at their statement of faith, and it looks just like what we say. But then when they're pressed on an issue like homosexuality, they selectively avoid any scriptural, you know, they say, well, I'm not so much about taking a position. Let's have a conversation about that.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, downplay this into nothing. And they compensate by saying, you know, well, Jesus is love. And Jesus said, love everybody. And if you don't like their lifestyle, you're not loving them. You're not being Christ-like. And there are so many people in the church that they feel guilted by that because they think, well, no, that's true. Jesus said to love everyone.
Yeah.
Wrong.
You know, what we really kind of moved from here is my first question, but we're catching the reality. What we might expect as doctrine of demons is denial of Christ. That's right up there. Denial of the resurrection. That's another one that's high on the list. Denial of the Trinity. God is not a triune God, etc. Those are kind of the frontal assaults. But what we have begun to pick up on is more about the what? The subtle stuff. And somebody might look at that thing about the denial of the resurrection and say, well, that's really subtle. I mean, is that really a core doctrine of the church? Is it? And the answer is what?
Yes,
it really is. And so we have all kinds of things that are listed as absolutely core. And then we have people come along, as Mark has pointed out, and say, well, you know, let's talk about this because I don't think this really means what that says. And if you sort of purge yourself from Romans and some of the other passages, well, maybe you could probably make that kind of statement. Well, let's go back up here and talk about this. What is the primary deception of these people? And the answer is in 1 Corinthians 11, 13, and 15. Their primary deception is that they claim to be Christians. And they use that as their platform, as their authority upon which they launch their theology. When they fall away, where do they fall? We know what they fall away from. They fall away from the gospel. Where do they fall to? They fall to, and this is really, this is scary. They fall, and I've thought about this a lot. I want to talk about it this minute. But where do they fall to?
Demon spirits.
They fall to demon spirits. There are some out there that are blatant atheists. And there are some who are blatant Satan worshipers. I mean, they just make no point of it. We worship Satan or whatever. That's kind of the far end of the spectrum. But these people, the majority of these people that leave the faith and that are the apostates, do you think they understand that they're lining up with demons?
No,
they don't. And why do they not understand it? Because they are personally what?
Being deceived.
Deceived. They are personally being deceived. They don't understand what's happening. Gail.
We that were raised in Christian homes don't realize sometimes what we try to hide from baby Christians. They are baby Christians. The lives they came from and the lives they grew up with are completely opposite to us.
Yep.
And in learning this that they never knew, well, if you don't walk beside them constantly, I mean, you can't live with them, I grant you that. But we've got to realize that they came from a different level of thinking. And to them, a lot of these things aren't wrong because they don't know any better. And nobody kept with them and said, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word.
Yep. And, of course, there are some who come from or came from that environment who are genuinely truly saved, and they begin to grow in grace and move up that ladder. But there are some who are just exactly like that, who don't understand what they don't understand. Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why the scripture says, let a man examine himself. You and I, as believers, need to be admonished to examine ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith. Paul tells us that over and over again, because this deception is so prevalent. Satan is, he is powerful. We would like to see him behind all kinds of blatant wicked things, but he's behind this, and I think this is his primary strategy. His primary strategy is deception, and to move people into believing that they're Christians. But he will eventually, this will leak out, and they will withdraw from the faith, and they will devote themselves to deceiving spirits or demons. I remember somebody was talking about, actually one of our pastors in the past was talking about people who are being deceived, and we were saying, we were having a conversation and said, well, you know, it's because of The seminaries are—they have such poor teaching. They don't have solid teaching in the seminaries, and our churches aren't this, and so forth, and pointing to different things. And somebody stopped and said, no, "Wait, those are just the instruments. The problem is what? Satan is behind this thing. They are being deceived." Those pastors who aren't preaching the word, those seminary teachers and professors who aren't teaching the word or are teaching it incorrectly, those people are being deceived. And in that process, then they are deceiving. And so we need to treat them and consider them as being the victims. I want you to turn back with me to Jude. Jude talks about some of this. Let's see. Look in verse 22. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Now that's speaking of those who are true Christians and who have been influenced by false teachers, and their faith is, you know, they're genuinely questioning. And he says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. Um, God give us discernment to know who's who. God give us that discernment. We need that discernment.
You know, as believers, we have no excuse for being deceived. If you read God's Word, you have to ask yourself, when did the evil one's deception start? It started in the beginning.
In Genesis 3, yes.
In the beginning. So,
yep.
We'll be held accountable.
Yep. We need to get a periodic vaccination for these lies. How did the demons carry out their teaching? And chapter 4, verse 2 tells us very clearly. The demons use hypocritical liars. And the word hypocritical is interesting in the Greek. Those of you who are historians will remember that in the Greek plays, they used to have a mask, and it was on a stick, and they would hold the mask up in front of them, and they would be the servant. And then they would put that mask down, they would pick up another one, they would be someone different. So the putting up that mask, that was called hypocrisy. And that's exactly the word here. It's pretending to be someone you're not, putting up the mask. And so that's what happens. The demons carry out their teaching, and they use play actors. They use hypocrites, and they are able to do that because those hypocrites have their conscience seared, and they don't think they're doing anything wrong. Their conscience is no longer convicting them of that sin. And so the hypocritical means wearing a mask. And the seared conscience, they have no sensitivity, no guilt of sin. Well, back to this, what are they teaching? Instead of the frontal assault, I remember when I was looking at this as I getting ready to teach this, and I was going through chapter 4, verse 1, and then chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be like John, because it had been a while since I'd read 1 Timothy, and I thought, he's going to hit us with denial of Christ and all this other. But what is he... listen to his words here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who deny Christ, men who blaspheme the whole... No? What? Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods? What? Is anybody with me on the what? Does that sound like doctrines of demons?
No.
It doesn't sound like it, does it? But, is it?
Yes.
Yes. Now let's kind of take these apart, kind of one by one here. What is so wrong about forbidding marriage?
God ordained it.
Deeper yet.
It's works.
What do you mean?
Well, if you don't get married, you're more spiritual and it's working for yourself.
Ah, so if you don't get married, you're more spiritual. Ah, well, what's wrong with trying to be more spiritual?
Well, we think they get saved by being more spiritual.
So at its heart, folks, now what Beth is saying here is exactly right. At its heart, what is forbidding marriage really attacking?
Salvation by grace.
Everybody got it? It is attacking salvation by grace. Because this salvation is not by grace, it is by abstaining from something. Now, it might be marriage, or it might be food. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 say?
For
Saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you see the subtlety of this demonic lie? Which one? I'm going to give you a choice here. I'm going to give you two demonic lies, and I'm going to ask you which one you think Christians buy into the easiest. This lie is that Christ is not God. This lie is, if you want to be more spiritual, you need to not marry. Which one do you think Christians are most likely to buy into?
The second one.
I mean, Christ is not God. That's a blatant frontal assault. I mean, everybody looks at that and says, that's not true. That's a lie. But the other one, it's kind of like what Mark was talking about. Well, let's talk about that.
It's so often these subtle ones are built on truth.
Yep.
And Paul himself mentioned not marrying.
Yep.
And Satan in the garden twisted what God said with don't eat of the tree, twisted to say don't even touch.
Yep.
The fruit of the tree. It's a variation of a truth. And that's why they're slipping people up, because people aren't in the Word and don't know. It goes back to the, you know, when they train, I think you even said this, when they train, when the FBI rent cashiers and tellers train them to see what's a real bill and a fake bill, they don't hand them a whole handful of counterfeit bills. They hand them a handful of real bills so they can be sensitized to what the truth is.
Yep. Yep. David Jeremiah taught that many years ago, and I've never forgotten that. When they're trying to teach people to detect counterfeit bills, they sit them at a table and have them handle real money day in and day out. And if you get totally trained on real money, you will spot the fake immediately. And here's the real. And I would be very cautious again. I just want to encourage you again, be very cautious about hanging any doctrine on one verse. There are some cases where I have seen where doctrine does seem to hang on one verse, and I think it's only because of my ineptness with the Scriptures that I'm not able to come up with another one. I believe that if a doctrine is important, it is something that God teaches multiple ways in multiple places, and they should all agree. Scripture never contradicts itself. It never says, here, do this, and over here, don't do this. It never does that. So if you find two verses that are like that, you can mark it down. You know very well one of those you don't understand. One of those is being taken out of context. Well, this subtlety, this denial of food, And don't misunderstand this thing about denial of food. There are reasons that people have for dietary restrictions. Some, it may be related to a health issue. It may be sugar restriction. It may be gluten restriction. It can be all kinds of things. It may be a personal preference. We're not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about the kinds of things where somebody is restraining themselves from a food or a class of food so that they then become more spiritual. That's the issue, folks. That's the issue. If you're doing that because you want to become more spiritual, because, you know, the beauty of Christianity is that Christ has done it. Christ has done it. He has fulfilled the law. Think not that I have come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. You and I have fulfilled the law because we are in Christ.
Is that like Catholics giving up meat?
Yeah, that's part of that. That's part of that. And there are churches, denominations that forbid marriage for various reasons and to various degrees. And it's all a form of legalism. It's all a form of legalism. And what is the subtle lie behind these demonic teachings? These are all things that you can do to merit salvation. And it's just an absolute, total attack on salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. You can be saved by trusting in Christ as long as you're not eating this. And an even more subtle lie is one that is foisted on real, true, genuine believers, and that is what the whole book of Galatians is written about, and that is that you need to do this in order to keep your salvation. Well, okay, you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, but do you know that if you really want to get to the highest level of spiritual position that you can, you need to do this?
Lent.
Hmm?
During Lent.
Lent? Whatever.
Give up.
Whatever. Whatever. You can be more spiritual if you just do this. Not so. And the truth behind these specific teachings is God has created everything to be received with thanksgiving. And that's what he says in verse 3, last part of verse 3, and all the way down to verse 5. And what reminder does Paul give to Timothy in the first part of verse 6? What's that reminder?
That he should be reminding the people of this thing.
Yep. He says, if you are going to be a good teacher and one who is doing what the Lord wants you to do, you need to be reminding the people of those kinds of things. I want you to look at 2 Timothy, just turn over a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And here he says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." Remind them. Remind them. It's like that old hymn, "Those who know the truth seem hungering and thirsting to know to hear it like the rest." What reminder? By teaching these truths to believers, you become a good servant of Christ Jesus. And what is a powerful way to avoid being infected by these demonic lies? Number one is to fill yourself up with the truth, right? Fill yourself up with the truth of the Scriptures, and that will help to immunize you. But the second thing is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you just turn to 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 16, this is Paul's instruction to Timothy, and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, it is the instruction that is for you and for me. Here's his instruction, verse 16. "Avoid worldly and empty chatter." I like that. "Avoid worldly and empty chatter." for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. There's another one of those subtle lies, those subtle demonic lies. What's the big deal about teaching that the resurrection's already happened? I mean, that's not an attack on Christ, is it?
It takes away their hope.
It takes away their hope. And when we studied in Colossians, we found that it not only takes away their hope, but it challenges whether or not they are even saved, because Paul had taught them over and over again that before this happened, they would be raptured. They hadn't been raptured. The resurrection has already happened. I must have missed it. I must not be saved. And so that's exactly what this is saying. It undermines the faith. You see how this stuff comes at you, folks, from all directions. From all directions. Man, you get blasted by this. Really strong things. Number one, fill yourself up with the Word. And number two is just avoid these. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, "These men are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Don't dabble with them. Don't listen to their TV programs. Don't read their books. Just avoid them. If you need something to read, read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Fill yourself up with the truth. When you open yourself up to these inspired, non-biblical teachers, you are just opening yourself up for all kinds of pain and agony. Well, we're going to quit a little early today, so I have a meeting that I have to attend, so we're going to close in prayer. And next week we'll pick up right at verse 7, Lord willing. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for all you have done for me, for this church, for this class, for all those who name Christ as their Savior. Lord, it is Christ and Him alone. He is the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who authored this book that is a treasure to us of truth and guidance and inspiration. The Spirit of God indwells so that we might understand it. Lord, I am so awed by you and by your design and by your power. And I pray that my life and the life of these people in this class would be conformed to the image of Christ. May you help us, Lord, to walk with you, to serve you with our whole hearts, and most of all, Lord, to be sold out to the truth of the Scriptures and the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ above all. May you bless and guide should you tarry through the week, and bring us back together again to study and to fellowship together. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Happy New Year.